Anyway, all that said, our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 49. I'll be reading verses 15 through 18 this morning. Isaiah chapter 49. Hear now the word of God. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that this is your word, and we have an application contained in your word for us today. Help us to understand that, Lord, to understand what it is, how this applies to us. And we would ask once again, O Lord, that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your good purposes both in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway, last Sunday, when our elder Tom Lanoux said, instead of just having Mother's Day, we ought to have Mother's Month. I had never really thought of it in those terms, Tom. But, you know, I thought, boy, that's a good idea, isn't it? To recognize the role and the responsibilities that our mothers play in our lives and in the life of the church. I do want to say that we have some moms here with young children. I think of Joyce in particular. She's got her two little ones here, and Jill is probably home online with her children this morning. And so we have some young ones. I want to say that it's always a joy for me to have the children actually in church with us to celebrate. And I realize that during the pandemic, it's been especially challenging and so forth. But when things are more normal, and sometimes I think moms and dads included find it difficult to have the children here. And they go, my goodness, how do I keep them quiet? You know, they get nervous and they shuffle them out the back door, whatever the case might be. I want to say that I never complain about that because, you know, it's so much better to have the children here in our worship service because this is their church too, as much their church as it is our church. And they need to know that right from the very upshot because they are the next generation of this church and the church as a whole. We have some moms that have children that are still young, still at home, some that are growing up, and Jesse, Cassie is here with you, still in school, and so forth. And we have quite a few here that are grandmothers. I look out over the congregation, and I realize, my goodness, you know, we have a number that their children are grown, and now they have grandchildren, Charlene and myself included. And then we even have a few who have great-grandchildren. Wow, isn't that amazing? And so I think that it really is especially apropos that we should celebrate in the church. We should celebrate Mother's Day in the church. Now, the text that I have read this morning is not really about mothers and infants. And if you were looking at it as I was reading these words, of course, you know, it does mention a woman and her nursing child and so forth. And then the last verse that I read was about you shall bind them on as a bride does. But it really is an analogy, isn't it? It's an illustration. Isaiah, of course, penned his prophecy during that period of time in ancient Israel that was leading up to the exile. And some of our prophets are what we would call pre-exilic prophets. They were prophesying to the nation of Israel or to Judah, because the nation had split apart by this point in time, and they were ministering during this period of time leading up to that time when the Assyrians and then eventually the Babylonians would come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem and conquer the whole of the nation of Israel. And some were conducted their ministry during that period of time, and that's what we would call prophets of the exile, the exilic prophets. They included a Jeremiah, who predicted these things would happen and then lived to witness the downfall of Jerusalem, indicating over and over again that these things were going to happen. Ezekiel is a case in point. He was one that was taken captive, along with Daniel, back to Babylon to serve there in as captives there in Babylon during the period of exile. And then there are some prophets that are what we would call post-exilic. And that is after that 70-year period of time, and the people of God began to make their way back to their homeland. But Isaiah penned his prophecy during the time leading up to the exile. And of course, he did witness the downfall of the northern part, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. But of course, this was a period of real spiritual and moral decline in the land. Because you see, the people of Israel and Judah had accommodated themselves to the spiritual and moral standards of the surrounding nations. And by doing that, they no longer reflected that unique relationship that they had with the Lord. They began to practice idolatry by worshiping the other gods of the other nations. They practiced things such as temple prostitution, which is a part of the stuff that was going on, and yes, even infanticide. And all of these things, of course, incurred God's judgment. These things had begun. I mean, you go all the way back in the history of Israel. You know that the roots of this was there even before they entered into the promised land. We see evidence of it, especially during the period of the judges. But it was especially after the death of Solomon that we see this, this significant decline in the nation, the spiritual condition of the nation. And in Isaiah's prophecy, we have a dual message. The message is, of course, God's impending judgment upon the people of Israel because of their apostasy. But also, coupled with that, we find God's promise of restoration. That promise of restoration because of God's faithfulness to his covenant. These were his people, the people that he had made this relationship with, and the remnant of these people that remained true and stood with the Lord, that God would restore. And this passage that I have read this morning has to do with that restoration. Because here we have a message of hope. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And so what we have here, of course, is this message of restoration and hope. God's promise because of God's covenant relationship with his people. Now, of course, here in our own country, we may see some parallels to what was going on in Isaiah's day to present-day America, or throughout all of the West, of course, spiritual decline, and we as Christians may lament that spiritual decline, but I do want to remind you that it's important for us to distinguish between the culture America and the church. We are not ancient Israel. And to distinguish our culture in general, because the correlation here would have more to do with ancient Israel and the church. America is not the church, and vice versa. And yet, Here we are as Christians, as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to be salt and light. And one of the things, of course, that I've been addressing over these past number of weeks in dealing with the Great Commission is that we are meant to play a significant role here in our own community. But the question comes back to us this morning then, how does this relate to Mother's Day? How does this apply to Mother's Day? Well, I believe that it does, and I want you to bear with me as we begin to work our way through this. And so this morning I want to focus our attention on the challenges of motherhood here in our culture today. My two points this morning are first, the commitment of motherhood, and then secondly, a hand to the plow, a hand to the plow. Those are my two points this morning. Now, of course, anyone who has ever raised children of their own or have known people who have raised children of their own know that mothering is not for the faint of heart. There's a tremendous responsibility that goes with it, isn't there? And it might actually be harder today than it was in previous generations because, you see, we don't have the support of extended families that was kind of part and parcel of our culture, say, a century ago. Or that you might find in some other parts of the world, which I suspect you would find, for example, in Africa, there in South Sudan or what have you, where you have extended families that are all participating and helping out with the responsibilities of raising the children. But how many of you, as moms, can remember how many times you had to get up in the middle of the night because your baby was crying and needed to be fed or have its diapers changed? And how you longed for a good night's sleep. Oh, that I could just get just a few more minutes of sleep. How many of you can remember walking through the grocery store with a baby in the shopping cart that is past due for a nap and is crying all the way? Or you try to, the baby turns into a wet dish rag on the floor while you're trying to get through the cash register and you're trying to pick the baby up and they just collapse all over the floor and don't want to cooperate. Or the child, the toddler that dashes across the Walmart parking lot and you chase that child so that it doesn't get hit by a car. All those things, or staying up all night, nursing a fever, or maintaining vigilance with eyes in the back of your head so that your toddler doesn't go over and stick a bobby pin in the light socket. All those things, of course, come with the territory, don't they? And you do that because you love your child. You love your child. Now, the prophet Isaiah asks the question, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? That's a good question, isn't it? Because we know that, of course, does happen sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes that mothering instinct is not there, or certainly the responsibilities. I remember ministering to a man some years back who had told me that his mother had deserted him and his two brothers. She had had an affair, and when his father came home from the war and found out that she was being unfaithful, he committed suicide. And the mother placed three children into a group home where they were abused both physically and sexually. She essentially deserted her children. What would cause the mother to decide to leave the family because it was not fulfilling? What would cause a mother to drown her three children in a bathtub? What would cause a young woman, even though she had already seen an ultrasound and knew that the heart of the baby that she was carrying in her womb was beating, and she could see that child sucking its thumb, even though it was in the womb, decide to make an appointment with Planned Parenthood and terminate the pregnancy? Those are good questions, aren't they? Carl Truman, a professor at Grove City College, wrote a book titled The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. I haven't read the book yet, but I've heard about it and I've read some excerpts. But the name says it all, doesn't it? And that is that this life is all about me. At least that is the thinking of our culture today, that it's all about me and my own desires, my own self-interest, and my own concerns. What this means, of course, is that people today in large have lost any sense of an overarching purpose for life and the universe that is bigger than the self. As Leslie Newbegin puts it in his book, if man's chief end is not to glorify God, then our values have no basis in anything other than our own personal self-interest or our emotions. But the point is, of course, is that as Christian mothers, you have a divine calling. And with that divine calling comes all the dignity and the responsibility that that entails. It takes a commitment, doesn't it? Well, that brings us to our second point, and that second point is simply titled, The Hand to the Plow. I remember when my son had just finished kindergarten, and we were living out in Ohio at the time. We were on vacation, driving down the interstate, and as is often the case, I'll be driving on the interstate, my wife will have her nose in a book. That's what she does when we take a long-distance trip. And someone had recently passed on to her a copy of Mary Pride's book, The Way Home. Mary Pride was trained at RPI. She was an engineer, and she was a bit of a feminist in the early days, and had become a Christian, but she wrote this book really to tout the value of homeschooling. And every little bit, Charlene would say, oh, Tom, listen to this. And she would read me a sentence or two or a paragraph, and then she would go back to reading it. And about 10 minutes later, oh, listen to this. And as time passed, I thought, my goodness, she's talking herself into homeschooling. And I thought, boy, that's going to mean some major changes for our family, especially her, but for me too. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian mom should homeschool their children. Their circumstances may be such that it would be very difficult and that it's necessary for them to send their children to the public school. But what I am saying is that the responsibility of raising our children is a huge commitment. And the primary responsibility rests in the home and not in the school. I remember having a conversation with Jerome Bars, who is the director of the Francis Schaeffer Institute out at Covenant Seminary. There were several of us that were sitting around a table having lunch. This was way back in the 1990s, and one of them asked about homeschooling at that point in time, which we were doing with our children too. And Jerem says, well, you know, actually, we send our kids to the public school, but he said, it doesn't mean that we're not involved in their education. And we sit down and have a time where we talk and interact about the things that they're learning, both in the classroom and outside the classroom with their peers and the music that they listen to and all of those types of things. What I'm saying, of course, is that the care for our children, the responsibility of our children, doesn't rest with our secular community. It doesn't begin with sending our kids to a preschool 2 years before kindergarten and giving the responsibility to somebody else. Because you see, our secular culture operates by a different set of values and a different agenda rather than the Bible. And to do that is like asking the foxes to guard the hen house. And in many respects, isn't this what happened in ancient Israel? Not that the parents didn't homeschool their children or whatever the case might be, but rather that they accommodated themselves to the standards of the community around them, the culture around them. And this is what led to their exile with catastrophic effects. You see, the point is, of course, is that if we leave the Lord out of the picture, the worldview, our worldview and the worldview of our families is going to be shaped by our culture, by our television, by the ads on TV, by our politicians, or by the other kids on the block. And if we as Christians don't provide biblical guidance for our children, then the world will quickly fill the void and the principles by which they operate are self-oriented. But as Christians, I want to remind you that when we baptize our children, they are marked with the mark of the Lamb. Parents make vows before God and before the church. They make vows that they're going to raise their children with a biblical worldview and that they are a part of the church. And so you see, there's just too much at stake for us not to keep our hand to the plow, isn't there? Now, of course, Mother's Day is important. And some of you may find yourself despairing of even the possibility of living up to that responsibility. And what I want to say is that in and of yourselves, you can't. You can't live up to that responsibility because it is so great. But you see, Isaiah 49 is a message of hope because it points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because here Isaiah says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. It's a message of hope that God says, I will not forget you. And God proved that by giving his own son and turning his back on his own son, Jesus, for a season on the cross. But our names are written on his very hands. Does that mean that being a mother or a father is easy? It's not. But the point is that if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus said, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and that his grace is always sufficient. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the moms, the women in our lives, the moms in our lives, our wives, our mothers, our grandmothers, the women of this church who have invested themselves in the lives of those of us here in this church. We thank you for the significant role that they play. And we pray for them, O Lord. We pray that you would grant them the grace to be faithful, even as you have been faithful, in Jesus' name.